We're talking about intentional today. Tonight we're looking at the intentional God, whose focus of attention has been us. He loves us. And I don't know how many of you have your Bible with you, but I hope you do, because we're going to be in Genesis 1 and 2 tonight. Tomorrow we're going to move into Genesis 3, and Kathy may have told you that it took us about 2 years to work through Genesis 1, 2, and 3. So, but what we do is we see that God is the great storyteller, and when you get a book and you look at the beginning of the book and you have that first paragraph, you know that usually a very good writer is able to almost give you the whole story in the first paragraph or the first chapter, and you have the parts of it all right there. So God is this amazing storyteller. And let me go to another person before we head into God, a human being, my sister. She's very artsy. She's very amazingly talented. In fact, she's hired by museums in North Carolina to restore masterpiece artwork that has been in museums, that has been over the years dirtied, you know, all the crud that develops on a beautiful piece of artwork, and she knows how to remove that. It takes a lot of time, how to remove that years and years of damage that has been done, and then to fill in the areas that need restoring so that you actually see, when she gets done with it, you see this masterpiece that you had no idea the color would be so vibrant, or the people in it. And I know that the Sistine Chapel has had a major recovery and restoring, and it's taken years and years. What I want us to see, is it okay if I move around? Oh, good. I just can't stand to be back there. All right. So I may need to get back there in a minute, but what I want us to see is that Genesis 1 and 2 are the only times that we have the masterpiece, the original intent of God. When you go back in legal terms to the original intent, we go to the Constitution, and you know that when we're trying to fill in the court system, especially our highest court, we really want someone who understands original intent. Is that right? Oh, yeah. Why? Because what they originally meant, my freedoms are tied to that. My liberty is tied to that. My hope of my country is tied to that. So if I get someone that likes to mess with that, I don't like them. And as my little niece would say, and I mean it. No. Okay. That, all right. Sorry, little fella. Okay. So what we've got here then is Genesis 1 and 2 is God's original masterpiece. And when we look at it like that, when we see what he originally intended for us to have and the focus of his attention, it is so humbling, it is so powerful that I just want to weep, I just want to cry, because all I've known is a sin-corrupted, broken world. That's all I've known. I have never lived in anything that hasn't been sin-corrupted and broken. And my life has been broken. And my children have been broken. And my family has been broken. And yet, in spite of all the brokenness, when I walk out into the creation of God's world, it still magnifies him. After all these years of Satan working every angle he knows, he cannot bring down God. He cannot make the creation not speak out loudly. And so we have Psalm 19 that says, what? You know it. That the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And there isn't a language where their voice isn't heard. So we've got the world. That's God's revelation. And as much as Satan works on it, it's still glorious. And when our NASA people go way up in the sky, and when we've got Hubble telescopes and all the brilliant minds that have developed Hubble to be able to go out there and look into the sky, what do they see? They see further and further and further back, and they say, wow, we didn't know that was there. We're going to have to develop a better. And so all of our brilliant minds are trying to even fathom how magnificent this creation is. The focused attention of God, it is powerful. So if you're in Genesis 1, we're going to use that. You got your visual aid, and we're going to look at it for a moment, and hopefully we're going to see some things in it. Let's see if I know how to do this. All right, let's see. Here we go. Oh, okay. All right. Now, you will notice this is not a professional. This is handwritten, but he is our maker. He is our sustainer. He is our creator. He is our recreator. And the effort that goes into creation, he's going to move into recreation. And we'll be looking at that tomorrow. He is the beginner and the completer. He is the author and the finisher. So we're going to be looking at a number of things that are going on. But for right now, I'd like for us to go, oh, there's that little buzzer, dude. Okay. All right. We're going to look at Genesis 1. And if you notice in Genesis 1:1, you know this verse very, very well. But there is no other book that I know of that in Genesis 1:1 you have all of everything that science can think of in categories. It's amazing. In the beginning, that's time. God, that's force. Created, that's energy. The heavens, that's space. And the earth is matter. In one verse, God has taken everything we know and he has categorized it. And you can put it in any one of those. This is from God. And what he wants us to know is his loving kindness toward us, his intention toward us, his purpose, his design for us. And we are the center of his attention, the center of his heart. And we're going to watch him move in and focus and focus and focus, and it's going to get more and more specific. You notice in verse 2, it is formless and void and darkness. And then what happens? The Spirit of God starts moving. And when the Spirit of God moves, things happen. Apart from God, nothing came into being that has come into being. John 1, verse 3. Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1 all go with Genesis 1. So if you're taking notes, you might check on Colossians 1, John 1, Hebrews 1, and Genesis 1. They all go together. What did I say about the beginning of a book goes to the end? The last thing God will talk about is something that is going to show up in Genesis 2. That's incredible. At the very end of the Bible, in Revelation 22, we're going to have a topic that comes up that is dealt with and begins in Genesis 2. So here's Genesis 1, and we have the Spirit of God moving. And when God speaks, notice Genesis 3, 1:3. If I'm saying any number, it's in the first chapter, okay? So you're in Genesis 1:3. And God said, let there be light. And the light said, no. No. No, that's crazy. When God speaks, what happens? It happens. What's the next, you know, the ideas that start coming, you'll notice phrases. Let there be light. And there was light. Okay. And God sees the light, and it's pretty good. No. No, it's not pretty good. It's what? It is good. It is good. This is a good God who has good intentions, who has a plan in mind. He is intentionally doing this. There is no accident. You know that. You've heard that. There is no accident with God. You are not an accident. I'm not. And our being here, the timing of God is so awesome. He's amazing. And as I was preparing for this, girls, the major prayer that I've been praying is, oh God, you are so awesome. How can a little peon like me even talk about you? And yet, here I am. And all us little peons, we're talking about him. We're thinking about him. And when we think about him and when we talk about him, it raises us to a level that is different from the one I've been in. I move into something that is good. Now, when I was thinking about this, I thought, okay, for me, because I have lived in so much sin, and it is just part of my culture, I smell like sin, I taste like sin, I look like sin, I've been in sin. It is just so natural for me, I just take it for granted that, I mean, everything is sinful. I say that, you know, I'm using that as an exaggeration for sure. But what I mean is my whole culture has been so knocked off center God that it is very different than what God originally intended. And so here I am, and I'm trying to walk upright in a world that's gone this way, and it's difficult. It is hard. And if I'm taking my bearings from the way the world's set up, that's how I'm going to walk. And is it any wonder that my life is a mess? No. So that's where we're going. We're going to move in from the intentional God to the intentional enemy. Why do we need to know about the intentional enemy? Because that's motivation to live intentionally. You're not going to live intentionally. Living intentionally is deliberate. It's going to take effort. It's going to require all that you are, and it means everything to your life and everything to your children and everything to my grandchildren. It means everything. And we can take it for granted. And we can say, oh, you know, church. Yeah, I go. No, I am the church. I don't go. I is it. You know, when I walk around, I is it. You know, that's me. So, all right, I know my English. I forgot that a long time ago. So, all right, so here we go. We are going to try to look at the focus of God. And how long do we have? Oh, we get to go to 9 o'clock. Oh, you poor little suckers. You fine audience. Really, really great audience. Okay, here we go. All right, so hang in there with me. If you don't have your Bible, you probably already know Genesis 1. Because why? We teach it in our baby classes and in our first grade classes. But do I ever study it as an adult? I hadn't. Not really. It was a nice children's story, and I had a little song. Day one, God made, you know. All right, so you know that song. All right, here we go. So God is focusing his attention. He moves from the heavens and the earth to the earth. Watch this. It is amazing. The earth, in verse 2, he's already gone from the heavens and the earth to earth. He is focused. How many planets are out there? Our scientists don't know. How many absolutely amazing galaxies, systems are out there? We don't know. Why don't we know? Why don't we know? It's too much. It's too much for us. But what we do know is what God has revealed. And here in your word, the word that you've got, every one of us in America has access to the word of God. We do. And even access to internet through libraries, through, you know, there's a lot of lending that goes on. And I'm as tech unsavvy as they can about to get. I still have a wireless home phone. I don't even have one of those that you can go, you know, I don't have that. And I just stand amazed and watch them do that in the airport. And I just love it. And they push something and all of a sudden I watched a little boy on the airplane. And I had more fun watching him do what he was doing. And he was about 5 and he was doing stuff. I had no idea what he was doing. So I don't know a lot of stuff, but I do know what is essential to my being. And that's the Word of God. And however I can get it in me, I've got to eat. And I'll tell you this, either I eat or I'm going to be eaten. And that's the truth. Satan is no pushover. We're dealing with somebody that really knows what's valuable. So tomorrow, we're going to be dealing with him. And we're going to be looking more and more at the Word of God and try to move into covering from cover to cover. So we're going to try to move some areas. All right, so God is focused now on the earth. And there are many verses in chapter 1 where he talks about what's going on in the earth, on the earth. And what he does is he provides the light, and then he moves on into, and each time that he moves, he is moving someone, something, to build on the next stage. He's always building. He is moving. This is a living God who is living for us. He lives and wants us to live in him. He wants to share what he has. He already has given us. And the reason Genesis 1 and 2 are so very, very important is because they are the only chapters in all of God's Word that we have that is the time before sin. I call it TBS, not Turner Broadcasting. Yeah, no, yeah. Not any of that. It's time before sin. TBS. You only have two chapters. In that few verses, in those few verses, we have God's heart revealed in an amazing way. And so, if you wanted to, before you come back tomorrow, you might want to read Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Doesn't take long. It's very quick read. It will refresh your mind, help you think. So God calls, and he says, and he sees that it's good, and he separates, and he gathers, and it's always, it was so. Notice that. There are three words, and, well, that's four. Yeah, and it was so. That's good that I know how to count. Okay, all right, and it was so. When God speaks, it is going to be happening. And the other is, and it was good. It is good. It is good. It was good. Verse 12. It is good, and it is so. So things are happening, and he's building, and he's growing this whole complex that we call our earth. But where I want us to go then is here. He creates multitudes. By the time you get to verse 20. Look at this. Well, I want you to see something that just makes me almost laugh. Verse 16. Look at verse 16. 1:16 of Genesis. And God made two great lights. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard. You may have the NIV, or you may have the English Standard, or you may have the King James. I'm not sure what you have, but it'll say something similar. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. And then this is the last little phrase of 16. What does yours say? Somebody read it.
He also made the stars.
Oh, yeah. I mean, is that an understatement or what? And he also made the star. You talk about humble. I mean, that's incredible. Oh, by the way, I also made the stars, you know. I mean, it's just one of those things. I mean, it just was off the cuff. I never even thought about it. No. He thought about it. He knew. He knew exactly. And what's so wonderful is when Job, you all know the story of Job, and some people call him Job. No, he didn't need a job. He was Job, okay? So Job is, he is out there with all these children and having a great life and really loving life. And then, bam, all kinds of things happen in his life. And we'll look at him. I'm sorry, Allison. I will tone this down. Okay. Okay. So the good news is that when Job is at an end to being able to explain to these friends that keep saying, Job, you must be a real sinner for all this to be happening. You know, something really bad's going on in your life. I mean, you deserve this, and you're just not confessing your sins. If you would just confess it, maybe God would lift it. That isn't it at all, and we know that. So in Job 38 to 40, if you wanted your own little taste of coming before God and God says, oh, Christy, were you there when I laid the foundation of the earth? You know, or Jan, were you there when I called the stars by name? You know, it's incredible what God says in Job chapter 38 to 40. It's wonderful to just read his thoughts and his ideas. And God will raise things that you and I and our scientists don't even talk about because we don't have answers for it. But God does. He knows. So here we are in 16. God says, oh, by the way, I made the stars. And he places them, and they are for a purpose. Notice 17 and 18. He places them in this expanse of the heaven to give lights on the earth and to govern the day and night and separate light from darkness, and he sees that it's good. There is purpose. That's intention. There is something behind why he has done what he has done. Now, he's moving on, and he gets closer and closer to you and me. And so here we have this amazing God taking us and getting down to the birds and the swarms of fish that are in the sea. This is now, what, 2021? How many fish are in the sea? Can anybody give me a number? No. How many birds are in the air? Can anybody fathom? We're even discovering fish that we never even knew lived in depths that we've never been able to get to. We are discovering birds that are migrating, and we had no idea they migrated from here to there. Where'd they come from? God knows. These are, I don't know what your version says. Mine said swarms of, you know, this or huge amounts, so much so that he doesn't even put a number on it. But then, I want us to see the most amazing verse in Genesis 1 for me is 126. Because we have the full Godhead focused on us. It isn't creating en masse a million men and a million women. That's how we'll do it. No. No. It's multitudes of millions upon millions of birds and fish. It's multitudes of stars. It's multitude. It's so large that we don't have numbers for it. But when it comes to us, what is it? It is one, capital one, capital O, to one, a small one, you and me. Now that's focused attention, and that's Genesis 1. But I want us to see even more. Okay, let's see. Read verse 26, if you will. God said, let us. Does everybody have let us? Not lettuce. We got lettuce here. But let us. Capital U. Is yours capital U? All right. In 126, it ought to be a capital U. If it isn't a capital U, get rid of that Bible and get something else. Because that one ain't right. This is God speaking. He is speaking to one another. So that tells us in Genesis 1:1, we've got God created the earth. Then in Genesis 1:2, we've got the Spirit. He is there. And by John 1, we know that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and all things came into being through him, and nothing came into being that was apart from him. Jesus is there. The us is the full Godhead. They are the ones who are now speaking to each other, and they are saying, let us make what? Man, and it'll be mankind. That is the word. Mankind in whose image and after whose likeness? God's. God's image and likeness. God's image is to represent. He represents. God's likeness is like him. We are like him. Now, I'm going to finally use this. Let's see what we can do. See if that goes. Oh, yeah, that worked. All right. We are both physical and spiritual. You and I know that. So when we are looking at ourselves, our image and our likeness, let me ask you, John 4:24 says that God is spirit. And we know that. So obviously, when he made us, he didn't make us in his image according to the flesh, did he? I mean, he's not standing there walking around in the flesh. He is making us spiritual beings. Now, I've asked a kindergarten class to do this, and it helped them a lot. Let's be absolutely silent. Now, you all are silent, so I've got to be silent. Now, were you talking to yourself? Did you have any conversation going on up here? Or did you just stay absolutely blank? I was talking to myself. I was thinking, I wonder how long I ought to be silent so that they can, you know, so that they can think and they can be thinking up here. Now, what you were doing is you were using your inner man. You didn't say a word. But something was going on. There is something inside you that is different than just the physical. There is. Now let's do it one more time and think about this. So how is it? You know that there's something in you, don't you? You know that. You're able to think and reason and you're able to feel and... Okay, so what we want to do... And I'm going to build it here because this is going to be something that we're going to use tomorrow. And I know it's just so juvenile. And I didn't even spell one of the words right, so I had to go back and add. And I'm a very poor speller. I love the ding that tells you, or an underline of a red, you know, that tells you, you did this wrong. So I'm learning how to spell. That's good. At my age, that's very important. Okay. So the body. Oops. I think I might have moved around and lost this little guy. No, he's there. Oh, he's so light that I didn't know he was there. Okay, so the body. Can you see this? Can you see this? I did spell that right. Okay, the body. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you've been bought with a price?" That's an awesome concept. Genesis 6:3, he says, "My spirit will not strive with man forever because he's also flesh." This is our flesh. This is the body. And it does house our spiritual man. And then God talks about the inner man. And when he uses the word man, he means mankind, and we'll notice that in 1:26 it says, let us make man in our image, but notice he also says, right after, let us make man in our image and our likeness, he says, and let them rule over the fish and over the birds and over the cattle. So he's talking about them. Did he make two men? No. So he's talking about mankind. He is talking about male and female. And he'll even go on and say that in 1:27. "And God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him male and female. He created them." So we know that the inner man is the inner mankind. That is our inner man. And I love this scripture, 2 Corinthians 4:16. "We don't lose heart. For though our outer man," that's our body, "is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day." And I love that. That is very important. Okay, now, I usually ask for you to give me these inner parts. Most of you know your bodies and what you have. You have arms and legs and hearts and brains, and you can name all the physical parts of you. But I do like to ask women if you know your inner man parts. Do you know the spiritual parts of you that God speaks of from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible? Okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to be listing them. The soul. For the most part, the soul is the inner body, if you will, the inner body that houses your inner man. It's incredible. Jesus will ask, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16:26. Is it, you know, if he gains the whole world, is he going to profit if he loses his soul? No. So this is extremely important. You can get the whole world, and if you have the whole thing, but you lose this, you're in major trouble. I mean, that's critical. You're done for. So this is very important place. We could give you a lot more scriptures on, but we're not going to. Can anybody else have an idea? Here we go. Here's another one. The spirit, your inner man, your soul, your spirit. This is really good. We're going to deal with this one tomorrow, I hope. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and your soul and your body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot more. All right, this is the guy that I'd misspelled. This is your conscience. This is your inner man, and this is an independent witness, supposed to be the independent witness who either accuses or excuses your behavior. And if it is well-trained, it will do its job. But if it gets seared and hard, it won't be able to do its job. And that's very important, your conscience. So, Timothy, if you want to do a good study on conscience, go to 1 Timothy 1:5. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. 1 Timothy 1:19 says, fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience. 1 Timothy 3:9 will say, holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. There's a lot about conscience to Timothy. And then we've got the mind. Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on things above. Ephesians 4:23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Here's one. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of those unbelieving. And then the last two. The heart. This one you know so well. Mark 12:30. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. All of it. Now, we've got heart, soul, mind, and the strength. The strength. Where is the strength? Well, the last little guy that we're going to add here is the governor. He is the power. You can know in your mind, you can have it in your heart, but if the will is against it, you're going to do what the will wants. The will is going to control. The will is up here. He's at the head because he's got power. She's got power. The will. John 5:30 is one of my favorite scriptures. It's Jesus, and he says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. This is incredible. This is the Son of God who comes to earth, and he says, I can't do it on my own. I don't take the initiative. I don't pull my own strings. I don't run my own life. As I hear, I judge, and my just judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That's the critical point. And this is where the battle rages. Each of us is made up of this. Each one of us has these. These are my arms, my legs, my heart, my lungs, my brain. This is my inner man. And there are no other words that describe my inner man than these. There are six of them, so let's say them together. There is the soul. There is the spirit. There is the conscience. There is the mind. There is the heart. And the big guy is the will. Now, I know you're tired, but I want to go to one more place because it's where a lot of battles happen. And it is between man and woman, okay? When God makes the world and he makes us in his image and likeness, we are whole and complete, and there is peace, and there is harmony, and there is love, and there is joy, and we are enjoying one another's presence, except that God has made man, Adam, and we don't know that it's only Adam at this point until chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we all of a sudden have you seen the Olympics when they take one of the great Olympians and they say, let's get up close and personal? You remember that? And they will have followed the Olympian for maybe 6 months out of his training, or maybe a whole year. And then all of a sudden they share that story with, and it really makes that athlete come to life. Well, Genesis 2 is that for us. God says, okay, we have talked about letting us make man in our image. Now, let me tell you, open the baby book. Let's see. Who was there when I was born? When did this happen? Okay, so we have God saying that he made man. He made man. But he looks and he says for the very first time, something is not good. Find it in Genesis 2. What verse is it? And it is not good. Verse 18. It's the first time in all of creation that God says something isn't good. And why isn't it good? He's alone. But is he alone? He has God. He's not alone. He needs a helper. Now, what I love about God is that he admits that the man feels alone. Though he is not alone, he has God. He feels alone because animals don't meet his needs. They're not the same type. They don't communicate. They don't relate. So then I got to thinking, then here is God back when he was making us in his image and likeness, but he had made all the fish and all the animals and all the stars, but they don't relate. He can't relate to them. So he makes us. He needed us to be able to relate to. Just like Adam needs somebody that he can relate to. That's amazing. Now, I want you to know something. Satan's going to play on this bit. The man is going to be made. All of the world has been established. And the woman is the cherry on top. She is. She's the cherry on top of this wonderful fudge ice cream. Banana split, whatever you want to call it. I mean, I love that kind of thing, but I can't eat it because I've got a sugar problem. So I love it. You know, I just love to look at it. It looks good. All right. Now, when God creates woman, he uses the word built. He built a woman. This was a built woman. It was. This was built by God. She is gorgeous. She is wonderful. Major role she has is what? You said it. She is the help meet. She is the helper suitable. Now, I want to give you three wonderful concepts that God gives us about the helper. First of all, it is not a put down. That is major to know. If you will, jot down for yourself this amazing statement in Hebrews. It is God talking. And it is Hebrews 13. It says, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. 13:5 and 6. So we may confidently say, the Lord is whose helper? He's my helper. That is the role we've been given for our man. God himself gives us the role that he has. He is the helper. And when he makes woman, he says, she is the helper. Jesus is going to say something. I want you to see that all three of the Godhead are helper. Notice in John 14, go there now. That was Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. John 14. This is Jesus. He is speaking in 16. Verse 16. If anybody has that, read it. Read it for me. John 14, 16. And let me hear it in a couple of different versions, because we want to get to the word helper. I hope it's in there. All right, the NIV uses advocate, all right? Okay, anybody else? Another helper. Okay, notice that word, the wording there. When you say, I'm going to give you another, what does that mean? You already have one, right? And now you're going to get another. Who's the helper speaking? It's the Son of God. And who is he speaking about? The Holy Spirit. We have God the helper in Hebrews 13. We have Jesus and the Holy Spirit as our helper. Is being helper a low-lying, dirty role? No. Who made us feel that that was low? The enemy. And so I want to bring this together. There is, and we're done. There is a concept here that God has originally intended and that he has focused his attention upon us. It is deliberate. We were designed to reflect the divine. We were made in his image, and we were made after his likeness. We still bear the image. We are still spiritual people, but because of sin, the likeness has been marred tremendously. But right now, in Genesis 1 and 2, what we've got is the original intention for God for us, and that is a place of peace, a place of harmony, a relationship with each other, that is wonderful and good. Let me see how we've got here. Okay. All right, let's go to. All right, here we go. In the garden, we have a relationship with one another, God to man. We have man to woman, and we are one. And let me bring in this idea. There are only three institutions. That's not the word. There are three areas that God talks about being one. At the end of Genesis 2, he made the man and woman, and they became one. They were united. They are non-competitive. God is one. Remember Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and you shall love him with all your heart and all the rest. The Lord our God is one. That means the Holy Spirit, the Son of God, and the Father are non-competitive. I'm going to stress that. Non-competitive. Are you kidding me? I grew up and I breathe competition. Everything is competition. That is from Satan. That's a weapon he uses, and he's good. And he divides and he separates and he brings down with competition. Man and woman, marriage is one. It is non-competitive. The Godhead is one. The Holy Spirit uplifts the Son and the Father. The Son uplifts the Father and the Spirit. The Father uplifts and praises and glorifies the Son and the Spirit. They are non-competitive. And then there's one other area, and it is the church of the living God. 1 Corinthians 12 says, we are one body and we are all one, and there is no competition. It is non-competitive. So, when sin enters, all of this is going to be gone. It's going to be gone. It's gone. And it happens so innocently. And that's what we're going to look at tomorrow. May God bless you and help you as you think through what it means to be alive and to be the focus of this amazing, intentional God. So would you bow your heads and let's pray. Dearest Father, we honor you, we thank you, and we praise your name. We ask your help as we deal with the reality of our own lives and struggles. Help us to face the reality. Help us to see ourselves as eternal beings housed in a fleshly body. Help us to be alert, to be watchful, to be careful, to pay attention. Because our enemy is roaring. He's like a lion. Help us to be careful tonight as we go home, and may we come back and learn more about you. Thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, that was just the beginning. Polly has lots more tomorrow, and she has a really wonderful way of putting this whole story together and talking about the gospel and how we should be with our relationship with God. I want to remind you all that tomorrow breakfast is at 8:30. It's bagel and coffee breakfast. Then the actual seminar is going to start at 9:15. Bring your Bibles. And I'm going to mention one more time that go home and look up, take them a meal, and put in the username West and the password meals, and sign up a meal for Sandy while she's recovering. She does an awful lot for all of us. We want to do for her too. Courtney, you want to give away one more prize? And then we'll be going, because it's 9 o'clock and we said it would end at 9. So thank y'all all for coming, and we'll see you tomorrow.
I don't have a helper, so. Okay. 470704. Woo!
Careful going home.